on the streets that there's many that are in dire need of God's love. There's many that are really distraught, depressed, really down and out. And you don't have to go too far away from our church here to see that. And so it's really about us as when we first chatted about it. It's about us taking ownership of TableView. I love my TableView. This is your time. This is what God has given us responsibility over. Making an impact here. Letting His kingdom come in TableView. It's about TableView. It's about our town. That is why we are here. We'd love to see shofar churches in all the towns throughout the land. It'll take a while before we get there, but for now, we are here in TableView, and this is our first priority. But what is the action, the verb in that phrase? It is love. This is what it's about, love. And it's amazing, we sang about it all night. And now I just want to chat a little bit about it. And what greater passage to go to when we talk about love, one we've discussed before at length, but I just want to highlight the first two sections, and we're going to start on the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you know the chapter before that, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that knew God and that had experienced the power of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. But there was a lot of confusion, and it wasn't very visitor-friendly because these people would pray and sing in tongues all night or all day. And people will come in and not know what they're busy talking about. And so Paul tries to bring some order. He says, you know, our God is a God of order and not confusion. And so let's do things in an orderly fashion when we come together so that others might believe. And he explains and takes us through the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, how we then also operate in those gifts. But it's what's sandwiched in between is this very vital passage of scripture in chapter 13. It's all about love. And I love how he starts it off. I'll read there. I've got a different translation in front of me. But if you want to follow in your translations, you're welcome. The English Standard reads, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, imagine for a second you are back in res or sharing a home with people that are not your family, and your roommate or your housemate wakes you up tomorrow morning bright and early with a clashing cymbals, yeah, right next to your left eardrum. I mean, wars have probably started on less provocation than that. Okay, so this is dangerous territory, but it is a rather annoying picture that we have there, a clanging cymbal or sounding gong. Okay, you can't listen to it for very long, you know, without wanting to move in a different direction. But Paul writes here and says, you know, it doesn't matter if we're filled with the Spirit of God and we can even pray and speak in tongues of angels in heavenly languages. If we have no love, if there's no love in the mix there, then we are actually just going to be irritating and annoying the people that we're trying to minister to. Then it's coming out of some selfish place in our hearts or some prideful place, but it's going to push people further away and not actually do what we would like to see happen, which is to draw them closer to God. He goes on in verse 2, "If I have the gift, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." We're talking about a mighty man of faith here that can remove a mountain and cast it into the sea. I mean, we generally don't pray for that because we're quite comfortable with the sea level outside here, especially if you're living beachfront. Okay, you're not going to pray for Table Mountain to be cast into Table Bay, but what he's saying here is that it doesn't matter if you have all faith, you have got massive faith, you can trust God for big things. But now you're ministering to someone else. Because there's always people around us. And this is why we are here. But if we have all faith, a mighty man of faith, but we don't have love, then we are nothing. Then it's all in vain. Then it doesn't matter. Then it doesn't matter what you've been praying for or what you can do, what signs and wonders you are doing in the name of the Lord. If you don't have love, it's worth nothing. These are strong words. And we know this passage of Scripture so well. And so when we read it, oftentimes we can breeze over it without giving it too much thought. It will still do a work in us. The Word of God washes us and regenerates. But we should pay close attention. We should meditate on the Word and let it have its full working in our lives. And so we need to stop and take note of what God is saying here to us. In verse 3, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burnt but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, we love making sacrifices for the Lord, offering things up, you know, stepping out of our comfort zones for God, you know, sacrificing of our recreational time to go and do an outreach or something. I know we all love doing that, okay. But even if you really, really love it and you do it all the time and you make massive sacrifices, even giving up your body to be burned, sacrificing yourself, oh, here I am. I don't know what this man's motive is, but what we do know, if he doesn't have love, if he's not doing it out of an attitude of love, then he gains nothing by doing that. He might as well not have done it. God will not take it into consideration come the day of judging of your rewards. You gain nothing. Love is what it's all about. And so what I want to talk about tonight, we can just put the slides off for a moment. What I want to talk about tonight is the very reason that you're sitting here, that you are still breathing. Because you're sitting in a church and you know why we are here. We are here for Jesus. It's all about Him. You know about Jesus, and maybe you know Him very well personally. The reason that you are still alive and breathing so that you can love other people to Him, unto Him, closer to Him. This is why we are alive. The great commission to go out and make disciples, which Jesus has commanded us all to do, not asked or suggested, that is a natural outflow of the great commandment to love God with everything you've got. Mind, body, soul, spirit, strength, and then to love your neighbor, to love other people as you love yourself. Great commission is a natural outflow of that. Because when you love your neighbor, when you love someone, and you see that they're in a place of need, and they are hurting and suffering, and that they do not know God, and you know God who can change their lives and save them from complete and utter destruction when they are to die, if they are to die without Him, you would share that information with them. That is an act of love. Love is a doing word. It is a verb. All right, and there's a lot of adverbs. What does love look like? But love, this is a very basic, simplistic definition that we can remember. Love is a decision leading to an action. Love is a decision leading to an action. Okay, in its simplest form, it's on the behalf of someone else then. All right, so it's not a fuzzy feeling. If you think of the word love, if you think of love, if little pink rabbits and fluffy cushions are coming up in your head and Valentine's Day is on Tuesday, let me tell you, that is not love. The world has fed us from when we were pickies with a different definition of what love is. That is not love. That is the counterfeit. That is something less than love, a lot less. And very often the focus is just on the romantic or the erotic and whatever, and it's a skewed. It is a skewed definition of what love is. Jesus came to show us what real love is. The picture of the cross is your ultimate picture of love. When you think of love, think of the cross. Think of what Jesus did for you. No greater love has someone than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the ultimate love. Okay, that is the love that we would all love to grow into. When you get to that place, then you can almost say you've arrived, even though we're never going to arrive on earth, then you've almost arrived, okay? And we would love to almost arrive like that. Jesus gave his all for us. Hands and feet pierced by nails. Crown of thorns in his head. Back whipped open. Blood dripping out into the ground. Hanging on a cross, dying for you. It was a choice. It was a decision he made in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he asked his Father, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done." It was a decision. He could have walked away. He could have done something else. But Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was obedient to the last, even to the death on the cross. And it was a decision that he took for each of us. Remember that he was there at the foundations of the world. He knew us before the foundations of the world. When he was walking up to the cross, he thought of each of us here today. And he knew that that sacrifice was for each of us and would be enough for each one of us. Not one of us could be here today without that sacrifice having happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus loved us before we loved him. He loved us while our backs were still turned to him. He loved us while we were still sinners. That is love. Love gives and doesn't expect in return. Love is unselfish. Let us read from verse 4 to 6, just a few examples of loving behavior. Love is patient and kind. Patience, this is something I struggle with. Something I trust God and pray. I pray to God, help me in this area. It's wonderful to have little children because your patience will get tested, will give you opportunity to grow in that area. Okay, especially if you like things a little bit neat. You know, it doesn't have to be perfect, but even just a little bit neat, it's not going to stay that way if you've got little toddlers running around. Okay, so your patience gets tested. And that's a good thing because it gives us opportunity to grow in that. And love is kind. Gee, the graphics team is moving at the back there. Okay. Just don't distract us, okay? Tableview loves Jesus, amen. And Jesus loves Tableview first. Okay, love is kind. They say, if you are kind and friendly to the person that you're having dinner with, but you're rude to the waiter, then you're not a nice person. Then you're not a kind person. Okay, we need to get to this place where we can walk in love and act in love. Love does not envy or boast. I mean, we live in quite an affluent part of the city, Bloberg and so on. You've got people driving around in nice cars. And if you're like me, I like cars. I like, you know, strong engines and the noise of, you know, a powerful motorcycle and that kind of a thing. My son is very much like me. I mean, we drive in the car and he hears the bikes from like 300-400 meters away coming, you know, through the traffic. And he'll be looking around and that bike comes past. And whether it's a Harley or a Poochie, he's like, "Mobike, Mobike!" You know, he just loves the motorbikes. And sometimes this morning a Ferrari 458, was it this morning? No, yesterday afternoon, Ferrari 458 came past. It's a beautiful automobile. I don't want to pay for it. I'd be a bit scared to drive it and everything, but, you know, if you have one and you want to let me drive, that's fine. There's nice things out there, things that could make us envious. Okay, we must watch out for that. That's not love. You know, the opposite would be love, contentment. Being satisfied fully and happy with what you have. That to the place where what you have is what you want. Okay, so again, I'm not perfect in this area. Got to grow you. Love is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is love. Love requires action, okay? But it's a decision. It's not going to happen without it first entering your head. Anything that you do first goes through your head, your imagination, your mind, okay? And so we need to discipline ourselves and train ourselves in this way of love. We need to surrender and submit to the Spirit of God that is within us. When we walk in the Spirit, we will love. A lot of these things you'll recognize even as fruits of the Spirit. But you need to be subject and submitted to the Spirit of God to be able to walk in that. Not just going to happen. Because for the new believer, and until we get to that place of maturity, our default, and it's very easy to still go back to our old habits and our old ways. The fleshly ways, the carnal things, what is going to be beneficial to you now, even if it maybe it is destructive in the long run or hurtful to other people. We are born selfish, we are born sinful. Until we come to that place of maturity and submission to the Spirit of God, that is more or less our default mode. We need to step into that place where walking in the Spirit is our default. And that happens as we grow in the Lord. It will become easier to walk in love. It will become easier to take that decision above the easy sort of self-gratifying route. It will be easier to love other people and to act in their best interests and on their behalf. So when life is distilled down to its basic ingredient, at the end of our life, you would like to see at the bottom of the beaker love. When your life is distilled, you would like to see the epitaph on your tombstone more than he was a good accountant. Or he was great at his work. You know, he ended up top of his field. You would like to see this man loved everybody. He truly loved people. That would be worth more than all the other accolades that we can receive for what we do in our careers and all of these kind of things. So it's very important that we understand that our language as believers is called to be love. This is what it's all about. We were created to receive God's love and to give God's love. This is why we were created. To receive his love. There's God. There's mankind. He created us. He didn't need us. He wants to shower his love upon us. And not just us sitting here tonight or those sitting in churches around the world today. He loves everybody. He loves the heathens, the pagans, the Hindus, the Muslims. He loves everybody out there. Every single person. Up to the most evil person you can imagine in your mind, God loves that person. And God wants that person to experience his love. But guess what? That God appointed us as the church, the body of believers, as his primary plan and means of loving people on earth. We are his vehicle, his vessels. We are his hands and feet. Before he operates sovereignly, he chooses to operate through the church. Because that is where we're going to learn to love our neighbors. It's difficult because it's sometimes we are called to love the unlovable. We are called to love our enemies. People that are horrible to us, we are called to love. This is difficult for us. I don't think there's anyone here that can say they find that easy at this stage. As Vordy Beckham says, don't say amen, you ought to say ouch. You know, it's difficult. Loving your enemies is really difficult. Turning the other cheek. I mean, most of us are like, hey, come on, you know, not turning the other cheek. We almost say, I'll hit you back so hard your brother's going to feel it. Okay, but we're not going there. Hey, Mr. Brooker, we're not going there. Okay. This is possible. It is possible to go out and love the untouchables, the unlovables, the whosoevers. Why? Because God loved us first. While we were his enemies, he loved us. And he wants us to do the same. And so I want to tell you a little story. I'm going to put you in the plot. All right. And actually, to bring it closer to home, I'm going to bring Oom Johan into the picture as well. I know he won't mind. One difference. Imagine for a second, Oom Johan is your uncle. Okay. You all know Oom Johan. Very lovable man with a lot of love for everybody. And Oom Johan has worked hard in his life. He's got a nice house here in Blouberg. Oom Johan is going overseas for a few weeks. Now, Oom Johan is a very keen gardener, and he looks after his garden. He's got lots of flowers and plants and herbs of all kinds in his garden, and he cares about them, and he works hard in his garden, and he enjoys those plants. It gives him pleasure to see how his garden flourishes. Now, Oom Johan asks you, just remember, he's now your uncle, like your father's brother. Okay. And he's really been good to you and your family your whole life, and he's always phoned you on your birthday. And when you were small, you thought he was Father Christmas because he has the white hair and so on. And he's given you presents, you know, and blessed you out of your socks. And he asks you this favor to come and look after his house while they're away, to come and do house sitting. Now, it's summer, yeah, in Tableview, and the sun is belting down, and the flowers are taking shots. And Oom Johan's sprinkler system doesn't work. Okay, and you enjoying, you sitting on the comfortable couch, and you flipping through the channels, and, you know, it's weekend, and you're resting, and you got time on your hands, and you look outside, and you start seeing these lovely flowers starting to wilt outside. And you look again and you see, well, there's a rolled up hose pipe attached to the hose, to the tap. And the thought crosses your mind to water the flowers. It's a natural thought that would come up. Now I want to ask you, put yourself in that position. Okay, Oom Johan, you must close your eyes now. Just so that you don't take any offense. Who would, given those situations, okay, you've got the background history now. You in that situation now today, imagine that is really you as you feel now. Who would go outside and water the garden? It's a big garden. Who would go and water the garden? I would water the garden. Well, me and I would water the garden. Okay. I'm happy to say most, if not everybody, would go out and water the garden. Now I want to ask you, what was your motivation? And when Patrick will also water the garden. Oh, when Patrick will pray for rain and keep watching the rugby. Okay. Nice. What was your motivation for watering the garden? Anyone want to volunteer an answer? What was your motivation? I mean, that was you. You were in that position now. Why did you go out? Because he would be sad if he came back and his garden was ruined. You feel responsible for the house and the garden. Okay. Any other ideas? Tani Sue likes watering. That's a good one. Okay. All right. Chan. You want to bless Oom Johan? You want to impress him? Okay. Good stuff. All right. Okay. I want to volunteer this motive that, you know, and for me, more than caring about the flowers, I mean, sometimes it's, you know, flower power, tree hugging, and you love plants and they've got feelings and so on, and that might be your motive. But for me, the motive would be out of love and care for Oom Johan, because he cares about his garden. I would want to bless him. I will do the work for him on his behalf, because I don't want him to be sad or disappointed. Okay, and this is what I want to hold before you tonight as a motivation to go out and love people to even love the unlovable out in table view. Give it some thought, maybe meditate on it for a while. That let your motivation be, if you want, out of love for your Heavenly Father, who's been so good to you and who's loved you so much, to be out of love for Him that you go and love people that you don't even know, strangers. Okay, because we like to say we love everybody. I love everybody. I mean, it's a nice, noble thing to say. It's a very Christian thing to say. But it's not the truth and it's not possible. You cannot love everybody. Let me tell you why. I don't know who of you have heard of the comedian Rodney Dangerfield. I think he passed away some time back. He says, I told my psychiatrist, everybody hates me. And my psychiatrist told me, everybody hasn't met me yet. Okay. You cannot love everybody. Love is a doing word. It's an action on behalf of the recipient. You cannot love everybody because you haven't met and you never will meet everybody in this life that is alive on the planet. And sometimes we almost, that seems like such a daunting thing, and we've got this thing in our head, I'm a Christian, I must love everybody, I must love everyone. It seems so impossible, and we end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater because the goal is unattainable. It's like you're setting New Year's resolutions for 2012 and now you're already halfway through February and you haven't made any progress in them and you say, oh, whatever, I give up. I'll start again next year. And that's how most people approach their resolutions and any goals and targets they might set for themselves. And so we need to realize that when you're setting goals, and maybe with your small groups as well, maybe you want to decide as a small group, what is our faith goal for the year? What would we like to see happen in the kingdom through our small group this year? Set for yourself attainable goals. What do they say? SMART goals. Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and put a time frame to it. Okay, but they must be attainable. And so guess what? God doesn't expect you to love everybody. Firstly, we don't know what love is. We're growing in that revelation, but it's a doing word. It's an action. My wife is not going to know or feel loved at all if I don't tell it to her, if I don't show it to her. You know the five love languages, the book that we also look at with our marriage course. Anyone want to volunteer? One of the five love languages. Acts of service. Quality time. Physical touch. Gifts. And words of affirmation. Okay. That is pretty much the main categories of how you can literally and effectually love someone. All right. If you're not operating in those things, the person's not going to feel loved. If it's not communicated somehow, the person is not going to receive love. All right. So you can't just think that you love your wife. You have to show her. You can't just think that you love the people of Table View without showing them. If your only interaction with strangers in Table View is telling the waiter how dissatisfied you were with their service, that's not love. Okay. Doesn't mean you can't tell someone you're dissatisfied. But we need to get engaged with our community. We need to engage them and we need to physically communicate and show our love for them. And there's different ways, as we said with the five love languages, how you can do it. But we need to purpose in our hearts. We need to deliberately go out and love people. It's not just going to happen because it's a decision leading to action. It's not going to happen with fuzzy feelings sitting on your couch. But what I'm saying is you don't need to feel, oh, I have to love everybody. God doesn't expect that because you're not going to meet everybody in your life. You should love everyone you meet, okay? Everyone that you're in contact with, everyone that you're communicating with. When they walk away, even if you just had a few words with a person at the till or whatever, it's fantastic. If they can walk away or you go away and their summary or impression of that, of what happened there, of that meeting was, wow, you know, I really feel so validated. I feel so loved. I feel so special. You know, that person made me feel good about myself. That person just blessed me. That person just said something nice to me. And you know what? We trust when we do that, they'll experience something from God. Something of God's love. And sometimes we are more direct in telling them exactly that Jesus loves them. But other times, just doing good works, the Bible says they will glorify your Father in heaven. There's a spiritual thing that happens when a believer goes out and does good works. God comes to the party and he gives that person a revelation that it's actually because he loves them that this happened to them. I experienced that firsthand volunteering in Kai Mundi. You know, a lot of people in need, dire need, HIV sufferers, you name it. People's houses burning down, you know, and I've been at the front lines as the fire rages, you know, and I've actually been showered by the helicopter carrying the water as the water came crashing down. I've been there carrying people's beds out of their homes. What people say always, they don't even thank me, and that's great. I don't need that. I don't want that. I was so blessed each time when they say, I thank God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That is what people will experience when we step out and just start loving them. And that is awesome. Okay, so I believe, you know, this is very important. I believe that your main need after getting a revelation of God's love for you is to get a revelation of God's love for other people. The first revelation of God's love for you, that will enable you to approach Him for salvation. The second revelation will empower you to go out and fulfill your calling, your purpose on this earth. As I said, we're talking tonight about why you are still here, why you are breathing, why God has given you the grace to continue living after He has already revealed His love to you and saved you. The reason you are here is to fulfill your God-given calling, your unique purpose. We have a common purpose, yeah, we've got to love. We have a common purpose to become more like Jesus. We have a unique calling, and that involves the people that you will encounter in this life. And no two of us will encounter the same people set or group in our lives, at least not at the same time, even if by chance. It would never be chance when it comes to God, but that we meet the same people we at different times in their life. And so we have to understand that God wants to use us as vessels to shower His love on people. He would have us take all the love that we want to direct at Him and direct it at other people. Because actually God can exist very well without our love. Other people can't exist without God's love. And He loves them and He wants us to love on them, that they can experience something of His love. And when you start loving a stranger, that is when they start thinking and their head starts ticking over and they start asking the questions about God, because this is unnatural. This is not normal. People out there don't serve other people. They don't help strangers. It doesn't just happen. There are some good people that do it, but the overwhelming majority would be believers going out to do God's work. As I said, the reason that you are still alive to fulfill your calling, to love the people in your sphere of influence. This is why God has given us different gifts, and consequently we have different careers. There are accountants, actuaries, teachers, doctors, you name it, represented here. We are in different businesses, different parts of the city, different colleagues. For some of those colleagues, you might be the only believer they will meet or have some kind of a relationship with. You will have the greatest influence, and you are the greatest tool and weapon in God's hand to affect His plan in their lives. You are a vital part of God's plan for them. We are God's first and primary plan for the salvation of the world. That is a scary thought. But the one problem is, we have this thing, I've got to love everybody, I've got to go out there. Tomorrow I'm praying for people in Russia, the next day for people in Egypt, and whatever it might be. Oftentimes we're stepping on other people's toes, we're doing someone else's calling, and it's ineffective. You see, because when Jesus leads us, and when we follow His plan for our lives, there will be results. When he tells the disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Doesn't matter if they've been fishing all night. When he says so, they catch so much fish that they can't even contain it with two boats. When Jesus directs us, there are results. And so we must ask him, Lord, who do you want me to build relationship with at this time? Who do you want me to pray for? But look first at the people that are at the moment in your life that you have relationship with. Consider your family members. Consider your colleagues, your clients, your suppliers, people that you are speaking to on a day-to-day basis. In today's society, we're spending most of our lives at work. As I've said before, I would submit to you that your primary mission field is your workplace. Start seeing work differently. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you don't get paid enough. Are you really there for those reasons? Or is there a greater overarching reason that God has placed you there? Because God, firstly, has given you the ability to work and to obtain wealth. Secondly, he is your provider and he will promote you. It's about the people. Before you decide to move to a better job, ask yourself this: have you fulfilled God's plans in that workplace with those colleagues? We need to love the people around us. We need to go and tell them that we love them. I love Pietri's testimony last week of how, you know, he just acted in obedience. He wasn't even sure what God wanted him to say, but he knew God loves this colleague of his, and God wants him to just connect with this colleague. And so he organized to meet in the kitchen. He said, you know, I don't know what to say to you, but I just feel that, you know, God wants to bless you. You know, and just act in obedience to God. That person, I promise you, that doesn't happen every day to that colleague. That colleague it's going around in their heads. What is this all about? You know, and asking themselves questions, and it opens a door for God to start working. Don't put the responsibility and the weight on your shoulders to save someone. You can't save anyone. We are just called to love people. We just called to witness. Share your life. Share your life with others. You know life is hard. It's hard for you. It's hard for the people at your work. But God is good. You know that. They don't. Just share that with them. Share. Testify how good God is to you. All the things that God has done for you. Just share. You don't have to convince them. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You just need to be a witness. And guess what? We all witnesses. We're either good witnesses or bad witnesses. Everything about you says something about you. How do you act in the workplace? Do you smash your computer when it's slow, when the emails don't want to go through or whatever? You know? That is not an act of love. That is not love is patient. All right. We need to look at our environments and the people in our lives differently. As I said, the motivation I want to leave with you, for you to meditate on, is that be motivated to love those people, strangers, people that you wouldn't naturally get along with, unlovable, enemies, whoever. I challenge you to find that motivation of loving them, of doing good things towards them, of blessing them out of your love for God. Because love is an action. When you hand flowers, even though I don't have a personal relationship or care so much about the flowers, imagine the analogy, those flowers were people. I loved those flowers because I watered them. I did something good towards them and helped them. But it was purely out of my love for Wim Johan. You can love people just by loving God. Let that be your starting point. And yes, God will teach you to love people. And he will birth in you a greater love. And it will become easier for you. But as a starting point, let us take all that love that we want to praise God with and let us direct it at strangers in table view. This is why this church exists. We exist for the people that are meant to be sitting in the empty chairs. This is why we exist. Because it's lacquer being in God's family. We understand each other. We kayalaka. We have the same passions. We love the Lord together. It's wonderful to praise his name together. It's very comfortable. And we could go on like this our whole lives, but we'll be missing our God-given purpose. We exist for the people that are not here tonight. And we want to go out and we want to bring them in. Not so that this can be a big church, but so that people out there that are lost and dying can experience the love of God. And this is just a place where we can experience God's love, where we can get to know each other and new people, and we can start investing in each other's lives and helping each other and loving each other. You don't need to save anyone. God draws people. The Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We are just meant to love them. Jesus saves them. So let our interaction with people out there not be, as a lot of unbelievers experience Christians, as judgmental or hypocritical, because they all know we are meant to, we're serving a God of love. You know, a lot of, they've got that in the back of their heads, but this is not their experience. And so some people have that thing out there and they say, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate his followers. And it shouldn't be like that because we should be like Jesus. Where did Jesus hang out? Who did he hang out with? The unlovable, the untouchables, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the outcasts of society. And as I've shared with you, I've had experience with some of those types of people the last few weeks. It hasn't been easy. But God has given me grace as I've stepped out and tried to make a difference and be loving towards them and helpful. And I believe at the end of the day that that's how they experience it. We just need to step out there. But our first, you know, it doesn't help when you're working with an unbeliever. It doesn't help to point out their sin. We say, you know, you need to stop smoking. You need to stop sleeping around. You need to stop swearing. That doesn't help. That pushes people further away than what it draws them to Christ. You need to love that person. You know, God accepts that person and loves that person regardless of their behavior and their actions. God saved me when I was a great and mighty sinner. Before I changed anything in my life, God saved me. And then he did a work in me and started changing things in my life, and I'm still a work in progress. But so often we step on the toes of the Holy Spirit and we want to convict the person of their sin, thinking that's going to help them turn them to Jesus, and it's not. It's going to drive them further away. We need to love those people. Trust God to make you strong if what they're doing offends you. Yes, it does offend us, but don't condemn them. They still have a chance to turn to Jesus. Let us not steer them away from him. We need to get them to see something of God's love. And first and foremost, it happens through us. If they experience love and acceptance from us, even if they don't change at all, then they're going to start opening up their hearts to the love of God. Then God can start working through you. Then they're going to start asking you questions. Like Paul and Silas' jailer, what must I do to be saved? They're going to start coming to us. Can I have an amen? Amen. What I'd like for us to do, we've got a clock now at the back, guys. I'm going to get better with my timing. Okay. I know I've kept us some late nights in the past. But my wife has put a clock up there because she wants to eat before 10 o'clock and that kind of a thing. Okay. So it's great. So I'm doing well tonight. So I'm just going to let us pray together now. So as I said, it's, you know, I just wanted you to take that one thought away from here to meditate on. Loving people out of your love for God. That's our primary motivation. Because God loves them. And Jesus already paid the price for them and their sin. God is not angry at them anymore. He's paid the price. He's punished his son for everything that they have done. And everything that we've done, let us not forget that. that frees up the way for us to just love them and accept them. And we know life with God is so much better than life without Him. One day in His courts better than 1,000 elsewhere. And they will recognize that too, and then they'll come. We don't have to convince them to come. We don't have to say, you need to come to church so that you can stop smoking. That's not the draw card. You know, get some nicotine patches. You can preach that sermon without God. Okay? We ask ourselves, what can God get here? What can God get in our small groups that person, not what can God get, what can that person get that we're ministering to in church, in our small groups, that they can't get in the pub downstairs? There's fellowship, there's fun, laughter, a sense of acceptance, being part of a group. God, He's the ingredient. We've got to, and who is God? God is love. We've got to display that love. That's what people need. That's what Muslims need. That's what they don't have. Their idea of who God is excludes love. They have a works-based, a performance-based religion. You don't have to convince them. We don't put God in competition with any other idols or things. We just have to share the love of Jesus. That is what's going to attract even the most hardened Muslim. The love of Jesus. But it's not likely to happen overnight. We need to be patient with the people around us. We need to walk a road with people. Sometimes God puts you in a hit and run situation on a bus or something. And you know what? God is so great. Very often you'll sit next to that same person maybe the next week or something like that. If you're open to sharing the love of God, God is amazing. He can do anything. But sometimes you just say something of God's goodness or a testimony, what He has done in your life. And you just sow that as a seed. And you pray, God, send more people across that person's path. And God is faithful, and He will do that. So one last reminder, talk to God about people or that person before you talk to that person about God. We need to trust God to prepare the soil. You want to sow the seeds of the Word of God into fertile ground. Because the enemy's out there and he wants to steal that. He wants to steal that revelation. He wants to distract. He wants to choke that word. We need to pray for the people's hearts. We need to pray. That's a big act. Maybe the biggest act of love that you can do for someone is to pray for them. To pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to help them in the areas that they're struggling with. Ask God to give them a revelation of His love for them. Ask God to prepare their hearts for when you want to share that testimony with them. You pray. You be willing to share. But let's start going out there and loving people intentionally, deliberately, because of our love for God. Because that source of what God has done for us, our revelation of who He is an unending source. Is the greatest motivation in a man's heart, the love of God. It can do anything. More people are being martyred today and have been martyred in the last 100 years than the previous 6,000 years put together. More people are dying today, not prepared to recant their faith because of God's love in their lives. The most powerful motivation in a man's heart. Let us harness that motivation. Let us harness our love for God and use it to love other people as God would want us to. They need it more than He needs it. So it's wonderful to praise God, yeah, and we'll never stop doing that. And it changes us. It doesn't change God. God stays the same. And He loves it. But He doesn't need it to continue existing. God will be forever and ever. But there are people out there that are dying every day without the love of God. Let's get out there. It's exciting. Let's go and invite people to our small groups. You know, you might not see yourself as the biggest evangelist, or you might feel a bit sort of shy to approach someone. The worst thing that someone can say if you invite them is no. Ah, I'm going to die. No, don't worry about it. Let that be water off a duck's back. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus, hopefully not for long, and someone else can invite them. But let's just go out there and love people. Let's invite them. There are opportunities. You know married couples, invite them to the marriage seminars. You know, we can have more socials and braais together and so on. Invite someone to a braai. That's very, most South Africans like a good barbie. Huh? Gooi vleisie op die kole. It's lekker. Let's make opportunities like that. Let's decide as a small group, we're going to have a braai once a month and we're going to invite our friends that don't know Jesus. And it's not a setup. We are deliberately trying to love them. That is what God wants. So we make no mistake about the agenda. The agenda is to love someone. And if someone asks, you know, what are your plans there? Just say, man, I just care about you. Just want to get to know you more. You know, I love you. Some guys shouldn't say that to each other. But, okay, no one is going to complain about that. No, you can't love me. I don't want to be loved. You know? Like a toddler that says no to everything. Christian, do you want to do this? No. Do you want to do that? No. Do you want a sweetie? Yes. There's a few things that he'll say yes to. Okay. So let's pray. And then what I'd like to do after I've prayed, and we'll have 5 minutes, and then I want you to sit with the other people that are here in your small group. And if there's no one else here in your small group, join another small group for tonight. And just start praying together. Just start praying together for the people out there, for the people in your circle of influence. Maybe pray for, each person can pray for two people by name that God lays on your heart, that you can start trusting them for their salvation. And reaching out. And then maybe in this week, start making plans to have to organize a small group braai or an opportunity to invite those people. We need to create God opportunities and God moments. You know, we can pray all day for a divine appointment, but if we're not willing to cooperate, if we're not going to get off the couch, it's not going to happen. You have as much to do with a divine appointment as what God has to do with it. Or are you praying for God to just sovereignly intervene? Because then you're also missing it. Because then it's like, okay, God's going to ask you, so do you still want to be here on the planet? Or, you know, I can take you home. Or do you want to actually love people? Because this is why we're here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just give you thanks tonight for loving us so much. And Lord, we can agree together that life can be very hard at times, but you are always good. And we want to thank you that we can know your goodness, Lord. And we're in that privileged position, Lord God. And we can never come out of a place of pride or arrogance and compare ourselves to other people out there that haven't met you yet, Lord, that haven't experienced your love, Lord, because we are no better off, or rather we are no better than them, Lord God. We've just experienced something of your love, and we know that you want to use us also to love them. And I pray, Lord God, as we share tonight, Lord, that you will bless each of us with a greater revelation of your love for people out there. You love everybody. You want everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you want to use us in that process to love people unconditionally. So we ask you, Lord, bless us with a greater revelation of your love for the people out there. Just grant us that motivation, Lord, to love them, even if it's just out of our love for you. Because you know that we love you, Lord. But sometimes we fail to translate that into serving your purposes. We want to say tonight, let your kingdom come, Lord, in table view as it is in heaven. Sometimes it's difficult to step out and to love the unlovable or to love people that are hurtful towards us. But even as you prayed in the garden, Jesus, nevertheless, let your will be done. And so, Lord, we ask, even at our own expense, nevertheless, let your will be done. Use us, Lord, to love the people out there. Because there's a lost and a dying world out there, and they need you, Lord, because you're the only one that can save them. But you have given us the message of reconciliation, the message of hope, and the message of love that transcends race and gender and generations, nations, whatever, Lord, your love never fails. Your love overcomes every hindrance, every barrier, and every obstacle. Help us to tap into that place. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love. Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to claim to serve a loving God and to be following Jesus, but we're not prepared to love people, Lord. Then we are being hypocrites. Then we are not loving. Then we are not following in your footsteps, Lord. Help us. We all need help with this, Lord. Because we encounter people every day and we fail, Lord. We fail to love them, Lord. We fail to extend a loving courtesy or hand. Or help us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for where we have neglected that commandment, Lord. Where we have ignored people. Lord, where we've hurt people. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to love. Help us to make right where we can. People that we've hurt in the past, people that we've failed to love, people that we've projected a wrong image of you. Lord, help us to go and ask forgiveness. Help us to be reconciled. And ultimately, Lord, that they can be reconciled to you, Lord. Because, Lord, this is why we exist, to see people coming to salvation. This is more important than our work. This is more important than our recreation times, our hobbies. Your purpose, your kingdom coming, Lord. Let us live with a kingdom mindset, an eternal perspective. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you for granting us the privilege to be part of your plan for the salvation of the world. Thank you that we could come to know you already. That we can experience your goodness on a daily basis. It is such a blessing to get to know you early on in life, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. And we are safe and we're provided for and we're cared for in your presence. And there's so many out there who don't know that. But thank you for granting us the privilege to be able to witness, to be able to share with them. Without any weight of responsibility to see them saved, Lord, we can just share. It's a wonderful privilege, Lord. We pray that you'll help us. Help us in this church. Help us to be a welcoming and accepting and an unconditionally loving church to everyone who comes, Lord. Let it never be said of us, Lord, that someone visited this church and left again without anyone having extended a loving hand. Without the person having been felt welcome. Let us be loving people. Let us be known as a loving group of people, Lord. Let that be the mark of this church, Lord. It's the mark of a believer is love. Let it be the mark of this church. Let it be the mark of our small groups, Lord. You can just keep your head bowed. Maybe you yourself are here and you haven't experienced the love of God lately. Well, you just feel really distant from Him now. You're just struggling in your relationship with Him. There seems to be a lack of connection, of intimacy. And you're not quite sure if God still cares about you, or if He's turned away from you, discarded you somehow, rejected you. These are different thoughts and emotions going through you. Just don't feel worthy. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten you, and that He loves you, and that even tonight is a divine appointment that God has set up. And He wants you to know now that He loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. And that nothing can separate you from His love. And I pray that you would find it in your heart to receive that love of God even tonight. Because as the Word teaches us, we are as close to Him as we want to be. It just takes you turning around. And you'll look into the face of God. He wants you to know how much He loves you. He wants you to know that He's with you every moment of every day. He was with you when you went through the hardest times of your life. He was with you when you felt rejected by everyone around you. He's always been there for you. He never wanted that to happen to you, you know, but life happens and none of us are exempt from hardships. But as a child of God, you can be healed from every hurt. And He will set you on a new course in your life. And He will bless you, not just so that you can be blessed, but so that you can be a blessing to others. And you'll start living a life of meaning and purpose. And you'll really start experiencing what life in abundance means. Because we can only find that in Jesus Christ. And more than that, you'll be saved from eternal damnation if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ tonight. He wants to save your soul because He never intended to lose anyone or for anyone to go to hell one day. God wants you with Him. And He's paid the price in full. You don't have to do anything. You just need to accept, receive that gift of God's love. And you can do it even with a prayer, saying, "Yes, Lord, here I am. And you know I've been far off, Lord. But I want to know You and I want to receive Your love. I want to live for You." That is the cost that is involved. You can't say yes to Jesus the one day and then ignore Him for the rest of your life. You need to follow Him. It's about a living relationship with a living God. He died on the cross, but He rose again and He's alive. And He wants you to know Him. Now all the eyes are closed. I want to challenge you to raise your hand if that is you. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Just raise your hand very high. Don't be shy. God knows you. He loves you. And He wants you to receive Him and His love tonight. You can just raise your hand now. Is there anyone here like that? Okay. I want you to know. I just felt there's someone here that is in that place where you just feel disconnected from God and from His love. You feel alienated as such. I want you to know He loves you. And He's waiting for you. And I want to encourage you, maybe come pray with me after the service. Or pull a Christian friend closer and pray with them about it. Ask them to pray through it with you. But say yes to Jesus as soon as possible. Okay. All right. Amen. Okay, I'd like us to just break up into our small groups and literally 3 or 4 minutes. I'll tell us when we must start closing off. Just start praying for the people that you guys know as a small group. Maybe there's been some guys that have visited and have gone away again and you know they need Jesus. Otherwise, just 1 or 2 people that are in your life that you know need Jesus. Just pray and agree together. There's power in agreement. Just pray together as a small group for them. And then start making plans to invite people and to love them. Amen. God bless you.